previously on Grace to You.
Neither people in Athens, no matter how religious they were, nor people in Corinth, no matter how religious they were, believed in a physical resurrection. There were, in fact, in Corinth, people who said, dead men don't rise. So to that, Paul replies in this section. What if there is no bodily resurrection? You've got to think through the implications of this. If you say there is no bodily resurrection, essentially, you have destroyed the Christian faith. What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The resurrection, you see, is the validation by God of His saving work. Romans 1:4, He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Revelation 1 similarly says that He is dead once, but alive forevermore, and therefore He has the keys of death and Hades. The Lordship of Christ is secured by His resurrection. You remember that He humbled Himself, Philippians 2, all the way to death, even death on a cross, but God highly exalted Him, raising Him from the dead, giving Him a name above every name, the name Lord, and at that name we all bow. If He didn't rise, then there's no sense in preaching about His resurrection. There's no sense in preaching about His death, because His death was all there was, and there was no divine validation in resurrection. All gospel preaching then is empty, useless, it is a sham, it is a hoax, there is no good news. Jesus did not accomplish our redemption, He did not conquer sin, death, and hell. And the angels lied when they announced at His birth, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy." The news is all bad. Just another failure. But the implications of saying there's no resurrection are profound. If you say that men don't rise, then Jesus, who is a man, didn't rise. And if He didn't rise, then our preaching that He did rise is pointless. And our preaching of Him as Son of God and Savior is useless. And then, as we saw, thirdly, faith is empty. Faith is empty. You see it there in verses 14 and verse 17, where in both cases it says, "Your faith is vain. Your faith is worthless." Verse 17. The trust you put in Him as your Savior is meaningless. Believing in Him as Lord and confessing that and affirming His resurrection is useless if He didn't rise. The apostles preached a risen Savior. You believe in a risen Savior. That's essential to His accomplished work. That's the validation by God that His atonement was accepted. But if He didn't rise, then your faith is empty. Gospel preachers are useless because people don't rise. And if He's not who we say He is, then you have believed a lie. The faith of the saints is absolutely useless. And that leads to what I just said, number four. If there is no resurrection bodily from the grave, then Christ didn't rise. If Christ didn't rise, then gospel preaching is pointless because they say he did and he didn't. And if gospel preaching is pointless, faith is equally useless. And that leads, fourthly, to the fact that the apostles were liars. Verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. We're false witnesses. Because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He didn't raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. All the apostles had preached the resurrection. Go back to verse 11. Whether then it was I or they, going all the way back to all the apostles that He's named, from Cephas and the 12 and James and Himself, least of the apostles, whether it was I or they, verse 11, we preach and you believe in the resurrection. But if there is no resurrection, we are liars. The apostles are liars. To be an apostle, according to Acts 1:22, required that one be a witness of His resurrection. One of these, one to take the place of Judas, must become a witness with us of His resurrection. That was a requirement for an apostle. But if what they say is a lie, then they're all liars. Now we've got major problems, because we have the people who are responsible for writing the New Testament who are nothing but liars and deceivers. False witnesses. They're saying something that isn't true. They're saying they saw someone they didn't see. They're saying he did something he didn't do. This is a courtroom analogy. The apostles here would be pictured as false witnesses against God. God is on trial. They have perjured themselves in preaching the resurrection of Christ, if God, in fact, did not raise Him from the dead, if, in fact, men don't rise. Now, this is a repeated New Testament emphasis, by the way. That's why God is on the dock here on trial, because the New Testament repeatedly says God raised Him. God raised Him, as I read in Romans 1:4. God raised Jesus to show His divine approval of His substitutionary atonement on the cross, that He had satisfied, propitiated the wrath of God on behalf of all who would ever believe. So by the time we come to this place, in verse 15, where we find that the apostles are liars because they testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He didn't raise, if in fact the dead are not raised, we've gone through a cycle of logic. The resurrection of dead men, the resurrection of Christ, the preaching of the apostles, the faith of believers, and the testimony of the apostles form a unit. They all rise or fall together. Either dead men rise, Christ rose, the gospel is true, the faith of believers is valid, and the testimony of the apostles is accurate. Or, dead men don't rise, Christ didn't rise, preaching is useless, faith is empty, and the apostles are liars. It's a package deal. It never ceases to amaze me how people come up with ways to deny the resurrection. Wasn't it just a year or so ago when they supposedly found the bones of Jesus in an ossuary somewhere in a phony grave over in Israel? Supposedly the box had His name on the side of it and they were His bones. That's not a small detail. But if there's no resurrection, then He didn't rise and all of Christianity collapses. The apostles then, says Paul, are not merely sincere men who got some bad information. They're just liars. Because they say they saw Him risen. But if the dead don't rise, He didn't rise. And they didn't see Him. And they lie. and they're preaching a false message, and you're believing a hoax. Little wonder then that modern liberalism theology attacks the resurrection, because everything collapses under the weight of such an attack. The first set of deductions then is concluded in verse 16. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. You see, you just can't tear the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ out of the middle of the New Testament message without the whole house coming down. Furthermore, Jesus is a liar, because it was He who said, if you destroy this body in 3 days, I'll raise it up. It was He who said repeatedly to His disciples, I will be killed and rise again. I will be killed and rise again. I will be killed and rise again. So Paul has given us a very strong connected argument, but he's not finished. He adds some more disastrous results. If there is no resurrection, Christ is not risen, gospel preaching is useless, faith is empty, apostles are liars, and number 5, sin's power is unbroken. Sin's power is unbroken. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Listen, if Christ didn't rise, then sin killed Him, death held Him, God did not validate His work on the cross, He is Himself condemned, and He certainly can't provide salvation for you. What is it that the gospel offers? The forgiveness of sins. How is it that the gospel offers forgiveness of sins? Because our sins were paid for in full by the death of Christ. We know it was a satisfactory offering before God because God validated His work on the cross by raising Him from the dead. But if He didn't rise, then there's no divine validation. He is captive to the sphere of death, and so are we. All our sins still cling to us, and they accuse us before God like so many wolves waiting to tear us to shreds. We need a Savior to free us from sin. We need a Savior to satisfy the just wrath of God against sin. We need a Savior who defeats sin. If Christ didn't rise, then sin won. If there is no resurrection, Paul says there is no forgiveness. There is no penalty paid. There is no reconciliation provided. There is no justification, no salvation, no eternal life, no heaven. Because the New Testament says, Romans 4:25, He was raised for our justification. That's the validation for the world to see and for all human history to know by the record of the New Testament. If God raised Him from the dead, then that indicates that His sacrifice satisfied God. Only because of that satisfaction and that resurrection can we in Christ be justified. And we heard that again tonight, didn't we? Romans 6:3-11, buried with Him in His death, and we rise in His resurrection. That's the symbolism of baptism. We're united to Him in His death and resurrection. We die in the penalty of sin as He pays it on our behalf. We die in Him in that sense, and we rise in Him to newness of life. But if He didn't rise, we have no new life. We are still in our sins. Only as a resurrected Christ can He become to us wisdom and sanctification and righteousness and redemption, to borrow Paul's words in the first chapter of this letter. And by the way, if He didn't accomplish our salvation, no one else can. There is no other Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. Acts 4:12. Christ not risen then dooms the whole human race to enslavement to sin forever, forever. And the words of Jesus to the Jewish leaders in John 8:21 apply to everybody. You shall die in your sins. You shall die in your sins. You shall die in your sins. And we understand the gospel. We understand that Christ died on the cross. He was the penalty for our sin, took it all on Him and won. And the reason we know that is because of His resurrection. He conquered sin for us. In the fifth chapter of Acts, just a quick reference. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. There again is that emphasis on God raising Him up to vindicate and validate His atoning work. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging Him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as an archagos and a Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Do you understand that the forgiveness of sins is connected then to the validation of the Father on the work of the Son through the resurrection? By the way, that word archagos, it's translated prince there in verse 31. It can be translated a lot of ways. Originator, author, pioneer, leader, forerunner. I found an interesting use of that word in the maritime vocabulary. Ships had an archagos. This was a crew member who was the strongest swimmer. And if anything happened to the ship, he tied a rope around his waist, dove in, and swam to shore. After attaching the rope, he would then go back and help everybody come along the rope to the shore. In a very real sense, Jesus swam the waters of death and anchored the line to rescue all of us. Beautiful usage of that word. But if He drowned in the waters of death, then there is no line and we're all doomed. We're all doomed. If He didn't rise, then we're still in our sins. Number six, consequently, the dead in Christ have perished. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're in hell. It's a logical connection. Their faith is vain because the gospel's not true, because Jesus didn't rise. They're still in their sins. And if you die in your sins, the Scripture says you're going to hell. Peter, James, John, Paul, Stephen, everybody else are already and forever in eternal torment if there is no resurrection. And all the Old Testament saints are in hell too, because their salvation depended on the same sacrifice. Hell holds everybody. Satan wins universally, and God loses universally if Christ doesn't rise, because men don't rise. That's contrary to all that we believe. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? It's gain. 2 Corinthians 5, tremendous hope. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We don't want to be unclothed, verse 4 says, but clothed. We're going to be clothed with a different body. We're going to have a different tent, a building from God. not made with human hands, not made in the normal human way of generating bodies, children. But if Christ doesn't rise, then everybody's in hell. And when all the believers who had believed in Him closed their eyes in death, full of hope to open their eyes to see Jesus, they opened their eyes to see nothing but blackness, because they were all damned. This is a crushing argument. Paul shows the horrible consequences which occur if you just deny bodily resurrection. Christ is not risen, gospel preaching is useless, faith is empty, apostles are liars, sin is unforgiven, and dead believers are damned. And there's one more. Christians are the world's most pitiful people. Christians are the world's most pitiful people. Verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we're of all men most to be pitied. Poor souls. If you have hoped in Christ in this life only, you are really a pitiful person. The word only there, monon, comes at the end of the Greek clause, so it applies to the whole thing. If Christ is only good for this life, you know, maybe make you a better person, more ethical, more moral, you're pitiful. Because Christians have come to Christ not on the basis of what He's going to do for them in this life, but on the basis and the promise of what He's going to do for them in eternity. If there's no resurrection, we should have all been hedonists. If there's no resurrection, we wasted our entire lives. That's pitiful. We literally lived an illusion all the way to death, only to end up in hell. Here we fight against temptation and struggle against sin, seek to please Christ, obey the Scripture, bear the cross, suffer reproach, and in the end, for what? Well, you say it's a noble way to live. Well, okay. But if Christ didn't rise, then it's only for now, and it has no implications for the future. None. That is pitiful. Well, that is a very, very strong argument, isn't it? More to be said about it. Of course, we can dig a lot deeper if you read through the 1 Corinthians commentary on that section. You'll find some other things that will enrich your understanding. But I don't want to stop at verse 19. That's why verse 20 comes next. But now Christ has been risen from the dead. And you can't deny it. You cannot deny it. Why? Because of verses 1 to 11. You can't deny it because Scripture predicted it. Verse 3 and 4, witnesses saw the risen Christ, Cephas, the 12, 500, James, the apostles, and Paul. The resurrection is a reality, and if Christ, the God-man, rose from the dead, then men do rise, and if men do rise, the gospel is true, your faith is valid, the apostles are preachers of the truth, you will not perish. You will have everlasting life, and you are most to be envied. Now is Christ risen, a perfect tense form, rose on a certain day in the past and continues to be the risen Lord. All evidence confirms it. All evidence. And, verse 20, is the first fruits of those who are asleep. Perfect participle that extends to all who would ever die in Christ. Sleep refers to the body. and not the soul. Simple statement that we all understand. Christ did rise, and He is the leader, the first fruits, the initial one of all who will one day rise as well. And then He goes on to say, since by one man came death, by one man also came the resurrection of the dead. The act of one man affected us all. When Adam sinned, we all fell. When Christ rose, all who believe in Him rise in Him. For the child of God, then, death is not the end. There is a resurrection. It's a physical, literal resurrection. Jesus said in John 14:19, because I live, you shall live also. And as I said in the wonderful third chapter of Philippians, even describes the fact that we're going to have a body like unto His glorious body. When we read Acts 17, let's go back to it to conclude. This was new information. But verse 32 sums up their response. Some began to sneer. Some mocked. Others said, we'll hear you again on this. They delayed. But some, verse 34, as Paul left them, joined him and believed. Among those who believed were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. The question is, how about you? What group are you in? I trust you're among those who believe. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved.
The resurrection is a mystery, isn't it? It's a mystery really to everyone, but it isn't a mystery to Christians. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. Therefore, resurrection is our hope as well. I hope that's an encouragement to you. I hope that really sinks deep down into your heart. And if you want more information, go to gty.org and download John's series called The Mystery of the Resurrection. It's a great resource. It really unpacks all of the details that you heard today in short in a much fuller way. Well, we're so glad that you come and watch and are part of our ministry. Continue to come back and watch us again next week on Grace to You. Next time on Grace to You.
Calvin speaks of the Scripture as the eternal truth of God. He said that we owe to the Scripture the same reverence we owe to God, and so lays upon us the potential for a unique experience as we recall the history of the Reformation and the ministry of John Calvin.